Wow. Yeah, so always make sure that if somebody has meant something to you, and if, as soon as you realize, oh, this person means something to me, go let them know. So, Mom, I love you. My mom's here. I didn't just throw that out, but she's actually in the room. Yeah. I love you, Mom. You're the best mom. Everybody else has the less best mom. Yeah. I know. I've got a weapon. Good. I'll defend that. Let's, today, I have something that, man, you know, we sang that new song today, Overcome. Come what may, we'll sing your song. You've made a way, you have overcome. Fear is dead, and what was it? Fear is dead, and defeat is done? Who wrote that thing? There's life instead, you have overcome. And that came from a message Pastor was speaking where he hit John 16:33. We're going to reference that, I think, maybe a little bit today. But also, what the Lord, I think, is really leading me to share today was... I was feeling like there was something that, you know, next time I get to speak, I think I need to share this. And then last week, Pastor referenced Psalm 137, and I knew that's where we needed to go today. Psalm 137 is just awful. It's just terrible. Not bad in content, but so sad, so depressing. I'm smiling, but inside I'm crying because it's so sad. Let's turn there. Let's move to Psalm 137. Because I want to share a little bit. I shared a little bit of this with the guys at the men's breakfast yesterday. So if you guys can leave. You've already heard this. And I want to reference Psalm 137. In just a moment, we're going to go to Psalm 22. And I want to talk today about worshiping it at all times. Worshiping at all times. Enthroning the Lord and not enthroning a circumstance. And from there, I want to get into something that I feel really deeply that the Lord has put in my heart as, and that he's just getting me more and more aware of the assignment that we have as a house. So I'm going to talk about Psalm 137, Psalm 22, and then just lay out a couple things for you. So Psalm 137, and this psalm is often attributed to Jeremiah. I wrote a song from this psalm. It's called Song of Zion that we've never sung here because it's just so sad and not victorious at all. So let's read this. I'm in the NASB, by the way, guys, if we have that one. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows, in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So the psalmist is writing here. They've undergone just a severe tragedy. They were in Jerusalem. Their life was ordered. They had a place to go and offer their worship. They had daily lives going on. And then the Babylonians come and they kill and they steal and they destroy and they remove these people from their homes and they take them to Babylon. And if that's not bad enough, while they're there, their captors make fun of them and ask them kind of to perform for them. I know all the stuff that you're going through, but you know what? Sing me one of those songs of your God. That'll be fun. I want to hear one of those songs. And about 4 or 5 years ago, Mahesh Shabda was here and he was preaching from Psalm 137. And I was sitting against the back wall. And when he began speaking of Psalm 137, my heart just sank. And I thought to myself, that's the most awful thing I can imagine. Everything I have is gone. Everything I have is taken from me. My life is turned completely around. And the people that took it from me are demanding that I perform for them one of the songs that's sacred to me. Casting my pearls before swine kind of thing. I can't imagine. And yet when I read Psalm 137, I wish the psalmist had done something a little different. So he asked this question. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May I forget how to play my harp. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I don't exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And then it gets very dark. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem. And they said, raise it to its very foundation. Speaking out to the generations to come in Babylon. And he's saying, daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. The same way that you did to us, right? How blessed is going to be the one who repays you evil for evil. And I understand. I mean, I can't understand the depths of sorrow that the psalmist is going through. But I do understand why it's difficult to lift up a song of the Lord in that situation. I've never gone through anything like this. But I think we've all gone through things, circumstances, where we thought, this same question. Okay, how can I lift up the song of the Lord? How can I praise right now? Does nobody know what's going on with me? How can And I've come to worship services before when I'm not leading. I've come to worship services when I am leading, feeling that way. How can I do this? How can I lift this up? I'm not in a good place. I think I might just want to stay home today. Hopefully I'm not the only one, and hopefully that doesn't like completely tank your confidence in me. But I want for the psalmist to react in a slightly different way. Now, if this is a psalm of Jeremiah, then Jeremiah actually was one of the ones who was prophesying exactly what's happening here. So I can understand an added depth of ironic sorrow. But he asked this question, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I was going to take notes, and I ended up writing like paragraphs and paragraphs, so I'll be referencing and reading every once in a while. So I wrote this. In Psalm 137, there's an indication that they're refusing to sing. We go back here. He says, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps for there, because we hung our harps up because our captors were demanding of us a song. Not that they couldn't sing. There's an indication here that they refused. They wouldn't sing. They could have lifted it up, but it was anger and it was bitterness. And it was devastation, and it was frustration, and it was guilt over having been taken out of Jerusalem because of disobedience. Like, they did this kind of to themselves. They had their shot, and they messed it up. And now somebody wants them to sing a song of the Lord with all this stuff going on in here. How can I sing the song of the Lord? I'm in a foreign land. And as Pastor was asking this question last week, he read this out. He said, how can I sing this song of the Lord in a foreign land? And immediately my spirit rose up and I heard, how can you not? How can you not? In Psalm 22, we'll get there in a second, but verse 3 says, for you are established, you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. I.E., I don't know what I.E. stands for, but it sounds smart, so I'm going to say it. I.E., if I lift up the song of the Lord and I'm enthroning him on the praises of his people, then it's no longer a foreign land. Come on. It no longer belongs. Oh, I got to say it again. Nobody ever says that to me. It's great. If the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people and I, as one of his people, lift up his praises, I'm no longer in a foreign land. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. He is established on the praises of Israel, who we are grafted into in the Spirit. Our praise matters. Our lives that we live devoted to him matter. Because when we act in that way, when we determine, in spite of this, I'm going to lift this song, or it doesn't have to be a song. We talk about worship being songs all the time. Worship isn't a song. Worship is what you do with your life, dedicated to the Lord. Going to your job is an act of worship if you're doing it as unto the Lord. If you're doing it for a paycheck, you might be frustrated, especially if you see your paycheck. If you're If we're doing something for what we can get out of it because it's cool for us to do this, that's fine to do, but it's not an act of worship that way. But if I'm doing everything I'm doing as unto the Lord, then everything I'm doing becomes an act of worship, and everything I'm doing establishes his kingdom around me. In effect, we are ambassadors for the Father, and everywhere we go and we pour out worship, whether it's with a spoken word or a hug that we give to somebody or a song that we raise up or a way that we live our life or a choice inside to act out in faith, we create an embassy with different laws, different rules, different expectations that we should have while we're there. Now, when we get out of that atmosphere of worship, yeah, we're in a foreign land. And that's what the psalmist is recognizing here. So, I wrote here, there's an indication that they're refusing to sing because of the situation they're in and the feelings they're having. Those are incongruous with a declaration of joy and praise of God's goodness, his mercy, his authority, and his divine nature. Because what they're going through right now doesn't seem merciful. Doesn't seem like the mercy of God is flowing in their lives. It doesn't seem right to have joy and to praise. It doesn't seem like his authority is at work in their lives right now. But it's because they're looking in the wrong place. It's because the psalmist here is looking at the captors, looking at the situation, looking inside at the turmoil and the guilt and the fear and the doubt and exalting it. It's not the kingdom that's being established. It's not the Lord that's being enthroned. It's the problem that's being enthroned. How can I sing the song of the Lord when I'm in a foreign land? Well, it's clearly not, the focus here is clearly not exalting the Lord. And I get it. I've never been taken from my home and dragged off to Babylon with everything I have taken away. But in theory, I get it. Because I've come into situations where I'm expected to worship and I've got a broken arm, or I have the flu, or I'm depressed, or family has died. How can I sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? How can you not? How can we not? Because when we begin to release the song, we're no longer enthroning the problem and making it our God. We're no longer enthroning ourselves in what I want and making me my God. Instead, I'm making God God. And if he'll be lifted up, as Elizabeth sang the other Friday night, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. And it's really easy to preach that and to say that when all the stuff is already kind of near you anyway. But when the stuff feels so far away, when the peace and the joy that the Lord promises us has been so far strewn away from us, or at least we think it is, it's really difficult to focus on the Lord and not focus on the things we don't have. But that's the moment where it's so important for us to enthrone him in spite of the circumstance. In spite, right? Getting back at this circumstance. I see what you're trying to do and where you're trying to drag me. And you know what? I've got something for you. In this place, I'll lift up the praises of God. Turn over to Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. And so, it's going to get a little emotional. It's going to have some ups and downs. It's going to have some, why have you forsaken me, and some, you're the very best ever, because it's a psalm of David. And in the New American Standard Bible, this is entitled A Cry of Anguish and a Song of Praise, which sounds pretty much like a psalm of David, right? Oh, this is terrible, but you're so awesome. I love you. Woo, but I'm really mad, but I'm so happy. It's like, wow. Dave. So we learn another way to handle this in Psalm 22. And I love what you shared this morning, because that It's one Holy Spirit guiding this whole service, right? I love the difference that this makes. Several months, maybe a year ago or so, I was speaking and I called the message The Shift. And in parentheses, even worship leaders get the blues. And I just kind of cried all over everybody here and told you about a Psalm of David and stuff. But when you're reading through these psalms, especially the ones that David wrote, there's always this shift. There's always a poetic shift. Things are one way, and then he has a revelation, or he doesn't even have a revelation. He just chooses to remind himself of things he already knows, and he decides to change, and there's a shift, and everything gets better. So take a look at Psalm 22. Jesus is later on quotes David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer, and by night, but I have no rest. And this, verse 3, is the thing that we quote all the time to get people excited about worship and praise. And we forget the first word, yet. Yet. How many times have I said to people, but God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. Come on, let's enthrone him. He's enthroned upon the praises of his people because we're so happy. Let's enthrone him. Woo! Let's have an enthroned nation party or whatever. And we forget, we gloss over the stuff that's difficult. But yet is vital. It's that yet that gives this psalm an entirely different feel. An entirely different form of encouragement to my spirit and my soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. I cry by night, but I have no rest and I have no peace. And then he remembers who he is and who God is. And he remembers all of these things that his God has done on his behalf. All of these things he saved him from. All of the moments when I was in despair and Lord, then you showed up. And he says this one simple word that changes everything. Yet, you are holy. You who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And things, that vacillates a little bit here, but for the most part, it takes an upshot. In you our fathers trusted. He's girding himself, building himself up, remembering the victories of the Lord, remembering where he's coming from and who his father in heaven is and what his lineage is. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. And of course then, but I'm a worm and I'm not a man. So it's David. So in verse 1 and 2, in the men's meeting yesterday, Todd was mentioning this, there's a very big difference between the facts and the truth. In verse 1 and 2, he's stating the facts. God, I'm crying out, and I'm not hearing anything. I'm crying out, and I'm just getting no response. That's the facts. He literally was crying out to God, and he literally was not hearing a thing. Anybody else ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand, but it's cool, because we've all been there, and I know that you're raising your hand in your mind. So yeah, he acknowledges the facts. God, this is what's happening. But then in verse 3, he begins to make a declaration of faith. And that word yet is so important because so often our declaration of faith is contrary to the facts that we're experiencing. Right? I don't necessarily have to make a declaration of faith when everything's going great. Because everything's going great. I don't need encouragement then. I'm feeling really good. But when things start to take a turn, that's when I need yet. Yet, let me flip this script. And of course, the psalmist David, he goes back and forth. He goes between acknowledging the situation and petitioning God for assistance. But then, around verse 25, we got to wait a while for the payoff. But around verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. And he begins to prophesy and worship. He begins to declare not what he's seeing, but what will be seen. Because now he's gone from declaring things in the natural world, The things we declare in the natural world are often just like descriptions of the things that we're seeing in the natural world. What am I seeing? Oh, that's a terrible thing that's happening right there. I see it, so I'm going to say that's terrible. And we declare it because that's what we see. But when he chooses to lift his eyes and see things based on the promises that he knows to be true of God, instead of the situation he's seeing in the world, he can begin to declare truth. So he says, "The afflicted will eat, and they will be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." He's actually speaking to these generations that he's not physically in front of. He's speaking in the spirit to these people who don't hear him now, but his words have an impact in the spirit in the future for them. He's paving a way for them by making a declaration in his worship time. "All the ends of the earth will remember, and they will turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." There, he's worshiping not only prophetically, but apostolically as well. There's priestly worship, where we minister to the Lord from earth to heaven. It's intimate. It's personal. "Lord, I love you. I know you love me. Let me worship you in such a way where I'm just discovering and confessing what our relationship is." That's priestly worship. And we're priests of the Lord, so we need that. But then there's also prophetic and apostolic worship. In prophetic worship, we're declaring to people who don't even see us, to countries who aren't even here, what the Lord is saying to them. We're declaring the truth of God over people who may not even be here to hear it. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not even born yet, but we prophetically declare things in worship. And it's not our own idea, it's the Word. We declare things in worship prophetically, and we see change happen. And then there's apostolic worship. David gets into that here. "The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." He's connected with God as a priest, but he's issuing out decrees, not from earth to heaven, but from heaven to earth in his worship experience. "I declare this over all the kingdoms of the world. They all belong to the Lord." And I'm not declaring it because I think it's a good idea. I'm declaring it because it's in the Word. And I'm agreeing with heaven and seeing something established. And that's something that we do not only personally, but we do it corporately. We do it corporately because when two or more agreeing together on anything, it is done. We hear the Word, we receive the Word, and we unify to declare what God is saying in worship. And if you walked in and you managed to look up just a couple degrees, you saw that slogan, "What happens here impacts the world." Some college ought to borrow that and use that, I think. We will only charge them a small fee for that. What happens here impacts the world. The reason that what happens here impacts the world is because we're this. We're not a church that's been called to be like the psalmist. If it was Jeremiah, if it wasn't, I hate to call him out, but we don't want to be like Jeremiah and say, "Oh, the bad times came and I thought it best just to hang it up. The bad times came and how can I possibly sing the song of the Lord at a time like this? I'm just way too sad. Things are just not in the right position. I'll wait till things get better. And then I'll start declaring what the Lord is saying. But I got to wait till I'm not in such a foreign land." Right? That's the reason I'm getting into this today is because, well, I'll tell you as soon as I get to it in my notes. The reason I'm telling you this today is because churches, you know, we're part of a body. Churches have assignments. Churches have things that they're here for. Getting back to these two psalmists, with Jeremiah, it's easier to give up, isn't it? I mean, I think it is. Sometimes that's I want that as my primary option because that would just save me a lot of time. It's easier to give up. It's easier when storms come to just stand there and get wet than to like go find shelter, build a fire, establish something else, you know, move. That's hard. Walking away from trouble is hard. But it's easier to say, "Oh, the bad times came. I think I'm done. I think I'm out. poplar tree, here's my harp. All right, I'm out. I'm just going to be a captive because then nobody's going to bug me for songs. That's easier. What's harder is to come to terms with whatever I'm feeling in here is not what I need to be enthroning. And to understand whatever is happening in my situation is not my God. Whatever feeling I'm having that's contrary to the word of God clearly cannot be my God. And to determine to take a step forward, not to just rest and say, I'll wait till this passes, but to say, no, this won't pass. You shall not pass. Right? And it's easier to lay back. That's what they did in Psalm 137. And I can understand. I've never gone through anything to the magnitude that this psalmist is going through. But I would much rather adopt, and I think that the assignment that's on our house is much more like Davidic worship. It's much more in line with David and his heart. No matter what, the song we sing, come what may, we will sing your song. You have made a way. You have overcome. Fear is dead. Defeat is done. We have life instead. You have overcome. And to declare that and enthrone the Lord and establish an embassy. Doing what David did isn't easy, but it takes more ground. It makes more of a difference in places where it needs to make a difference. And I'll say this, if you've been at this church any amount of time, you probably understand. If you're just a visitor, don't get scared. Did I say I didn't mean just a visitor either. That's horrible. Did I say just a visitor? I did not mean that. If you are visiting our church for the first time, don't let this scare you off, but this is not an easy church for a casual believer. And if people come in and they are, I just want to do my, you know, my 30 minutes of church. Well, we already blew that. I just want to sit and hear a nice message. And then go, and I want to put in my time, and then just leave me alone after that, you know? People, and different people need different things. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be places where people can come in and just be fed and go and left alone and all that. But that's not what this is. This house has a different assignment. This is not an easy church to be a part of. If you don't want to be challenged. I can't count the number of hours over 13 or 14 years that I've stood here trying to tell people to do things in worship that they did not want to do. Some of you hated me probably at some point, right? How many of you want to hear me say one more time, let's all come up to the front. Let's all worship together. Hold somebody's hand. Woo! Tell someone you love them. Give them a hug or a high five. Hey, let's all press in. Let's not even sing with words right now. Let's just raise up a shout to God. Ah! You know? And I get it. That's not everybody's thing. I get it. But it's God's thing. I get it. It's not everybody's thing. And it's not even so much that I want everybody. I do these things not trying to control a worship experience, but trying to challenge people to get out of what they typically do in an expression. Because when we stay with what's typical for us, we end up just resting, giving up when it becomes challenging. Right? If I've never stressed myself out, then in a moment I find myself a little bit stretched, I'll back away. But if I've been challenged and stressed to do something a little different, a little bit of a different expression, a little bit of a different intensity, then I've at least got that in my toolbox. And if I need it, I can call on it. So I, you know, we're leading worship here, and I lead in the way that I lead, not because pastor said we need more of this or we need to do more of this, not because I'm just sadistic and want to see people go, oh my gosh, I'm so uncomfortable right now. It's not, I mean, it's fun, but it's not why I do it. What I'm trying to do is establish an openness to expression. I want to enthrone the Lord here. And I want to enthrone him with all of you. And this is kind of a downer, but at some point, I want you to enthrone him instead of me. I want everybody to be able to do this and to press in, not because I'm saying let's press in, but because that's just who we are. And that's what we do. So I want to say this, that, oh my gosh, we have an assignment upon our house. And if you're called to be here, you know, if you're called to be here, if you know, some people come and visit and they try it out and they think, yeah, this is okay. I like the people, but maybe that's not my thing. And that's fine. If you're called to be here though, just know that this is what you're called to. And the reason you're called here, I mean, you put a little badge on yourself. The reason you're called here is because you carry something. You carry something in worship. The reason you're called here is because you are not only a priest, but you're an ambassador to the Lord in worship. And you're in a place where you're getting opportunity to grow and to develop in establishing an embassy wherever you go. Because you know the importance, and I'm not talking about music anymore, I'm talking about our lives, because you understand, okay, I know how to lift up the song of the Lord with my life. And I know that when I go out there, no matter what comes, I can overcome. No matter what comes, I understand, first of all, who I am in Christ and what he's called me to do. And we are ambassadors. If you're called to be here, it won't be without challenge, but it is for a reason. It's because you carry authority in worship, and that needs to be kindled and set on fire. And you need a place where you can take that authority and practice it here so that you can put it to practice there. That's what our assignment is. We are an apostolic worshiping church. We are a prophetic worshiping church. We flow in the priestly, the prophetic, and the apostolic, establishing kingdom. Apostolic worship. I was reading this awesome book called something I can't remember. It's awesome, though. And it was talking about just this, about apostolic worship. Apostolic worship, it defined as a congregational worship that is designed to declare to cities, regions, and nations to open up for the presence of God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. And so if you're called to be here, and if you've this, okay, Ron and Glenda, you're still called to be here, even though the Lord is taking you someplace else on the next phase of your journey. You are here because you carry that. And now you're carrying it over there, right? Exactly. Yeah. So I don't want anybody to think that if you're here and then you decide I'm not going to be here, if the Lord leads you someplace else, that, oh, well, I guess that disqualifies you from. No. If you were ever a part of this, if you were ever called to be in this place, it's because you carry that. And you can export that and take it where you choose to go. Now, I hope everybody always chooses to stay right here because I like things to stay the same all the time. But I understand that's maybe not going to happen with everyone. But I do, oh my gosh, terrible at closing things. I just freely admit that. But I do want to say, yep, I turned the page and there's nothing else there, so I guess I have to close. Right. We made it. I do want to say, though, that there's, okay, going back to John 16:33, Jesus said to them, hey, Eric, can you come up? We're going to sing in just a moment. We're going to sing that Prepare the Way of the Lord. All right. I don't know what key is good. Yeah. Eric, we're going to sing a song. And here's the title. We never get that. We always come up like, well, what are you going to sing? I don't know. I guess we'll sing this. And then somebody calls out something different. I don't know. It's got to be flexible. But going back to John 16:33, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking of their connection with the Father that they had because they were connected to Jesus. He said, you're not going to need me anymore. I'm going to be gone in the physical body, but you're one in me, so you'll be able to say things to the Father and connect with him in my name. And you'll be able to see things happen upon this earth. And then he told them this. He said, I'm telling you this so that you'll have peace. I'm telling you that you're connected with the Father through Jesus so that you'll have peace. Why do you need peace? Because in this life you will have trouble. But take heart. In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. He's telling us this today, I feel like, just like he was telling the disciples back then. I'm telling you on his behalf. You are connected to the Father through Jesus. You are a priest. You are royalty. You are an ambassador of the kingdom. And I can almost guarantee in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because he and you have overcome the world, and you will never have to ask, how can I sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? Because you never have the need to be in a foreign land. You never have need to be in a place that isn't the kingdom of God. His righteousness, his peace, his joy in the Holy Spirit, they are a part of you, they are within you, and they are expressed through you to the world so that his kingdom can expand. And I want to encourage you with that today. Let's sing a song. Hallelujah.